One of the worst things you can do at a conference or anything is give people something to eat and then expect them to come back in and concentrate and that, but at least we have the Holy Spirit working with us, so maybe you can do that.
All present accounted for.
All right, good. In the last part of our study on love growing cold, I want to look at how to prevent your love from growing cold. Now, I could state it the simplest of all and say simply, you keep walking in the Spirit and He will pour in spiritual love, and it is the characteristic of spiritual love not to grow cold. But there's some things that I want to concentrate on in the closing of this. So let's look at how to prevent our love from growing cold. And for the sake of time, I don't usually do this, for the sake of time, I'm going to show you what I want to study with you here in this hour, and then we'll go back and look at it point by point on how to prevent your love from growing cold at that most trying moment when we do want to back off and we do want to prevent what love will demand. And there are basically four things that I want to cover. I tried to do it in three, but I couldn't, so we're going to look at it in four things that I think are absolutely essential in the journey of love and in the demands of love. First of all, we're going to look at your view of God. We're going to look at your view of the cross of restoration and condemnation. Because this is going to have a great deal to do in your developing and renewing your mind. There are many verses dealing with the renewal of our mind in the Bible. And this is going to be very important. Just as you enter into something, your view. Then secondly, the confidence of who you are in Christ. You see, people, if you know who you are in Christ, you have nothing to lose by lowering yourself, by setting aside your reputation, by being identified with a sinner that no one else wants. If you have the confidence in who you are in Christ, that will never enter your mind. It will never bother you. Then third, the impact of it all is faith. And I'll show you how that's going to fit under two ways. And then we'll close this study with a love that never grows cold. So let's start off, first of all, and look at your view of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Your view of God, your view of what God is about, your view of what the cross is about. Putting it in a simple word, does the cross have an impact in your life now that you're saved? Does the cross have any message for you now that you are a believer? Or did the work of the cross and the importance of the cross begin and end with your eternal salvation? Is that all there is in regard to the cross? Because remember, part of our study was taking up your own cross. Our study is about restoration and restoring. So what is the view of the cross? If you desire to be like Christ, how does that fit with your view of the cross? Or does being like Christ mean that you have to hold on, grasp purity, reputation, your righteousness? Is that what being Christ-like is about? Is being Christ-like about protecting your precious reputation and your precious purity and what other people think of you? And you just got to remain so pure, you've got to separate from all things. Is that what your view of Christ is about? What is your view of God? This is important. And here I'm referring to God in regard to other believers? Is God in the restoring business? Fellowship? Restoring the fellowship? Restoring the service? Or is God into condemnation? Setting believers aside, those he saved, those that are in his son, and they can't serve, they can't do this or that because they've failed in some big way. Is that the view of God? And that is the view that most preachers have of God. They'll talk a lot about restoration and salvation for the unbeliever, but when it comes to believers, it's all changed. You have to investigate for yourself. What's your view of God? And I want to tell you something, people. Your view of God, of the cross, of what God does with restoration and condemnation, is going to affect whether or not your love grows cold. You've got to start with your view and your understanding of God. Is your view that the message of the cross is for the unbeliever only? Restoration for the unbeliever only? But has no real significance for the restoration of the believer. If your view of God is that he is in the saving business of the unbeliever, but in scrapping sinful believers, then people, that's gonna be the direction of how you deal with sinners that are believers. I'm doing this, I'm treating you the way I'm treating, I'm separating from you, I'm doing this, doing that, because this is what I believe God does. And this is what I believe God wants me to do. It's a view of God. It's a view of what God is about in reference to other believers and your view of what the cross is about. If your view is that the cross is meaningful and powerful for only the unbeliever, but not for the unbeliever, or not for the believer, then your love's going to go cold. Your love will go cold. So we're going to start off in this whole direction, being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit with our view about God. The way the Spirit's going to lead me is to separate, judge, malign, all this type of thing, because that's my view of God. And I will look for the Holy Spirit doing that. If you believe that God desires you to judge, malign, believers of sin, then your love will grow cold. What do I mean by that? What you breathe out of your soul to them will be coolness and cold. It will not be the warmth of the cross. It will not be the warmth of love. So, we're really dealing in point one with something that we could just spend a long time on, but I'm just giving you the principle in closing tonight. If your view of God and the cross is restoration, if your view of God and the cross, and I'm talking about for believers, is fellowship, service, getting a believer right back, then that's going to be how your love is going to not grow cold. I guess the quickest example I can give you here under point one to encourage you in your view of God, the cross and Christ, God's view of restoration and condemnation. At the heart of all sin, At the grassroots of all sin is Peter denying Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important in the Bible. Because no matter what sin we commit, we're denying him. And Peter denied him three times. Three times set the pattern. If he had been challenged 100 more times, he'd have done the same thing. Three times set the pattern. Christ came to him right after the resurrection and told him to go serve, go teach, go feed his flock. Christ, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and for the church, is in restoration, not condemnation, not scrapping, but salvaging. Salvaging the fellowship and restoring to service. But many, many of the preachers who do not believe this. You can do certain things and you're through. That's the view of God. That's the view of the cross. And their love is cold. Let's go to point two. Confidence in who you are in Christ. people, I said this at the beginning of our study tonight, when you have something to hold on to, your love will go cold. Human love, spiritual love, it'll go cold because you've got to hold on to something else. There's something more important than what love may demand. Jesus Christ was very confident. He was assured of his position before God when he became man and when he died on the cross. And the same thing is true of us. Point two is at the heart of our study in stress, anxiety, and depression, who you are in Christ. And if you can accept, if you can believe who you are in Christ, know who you are in Christ, believe who you are in Christ, live who you are in Christ, all fear is gone. If I separate myself from the religious elite to identify myself with the sinner, and their opinion of me, the opinion of the religious elite, is now much lower of me, doesn't bother me. I'm just confident in who I am in Christ. Doesn't matter who I am in the world. It's who I am in Christ. Our study in stress, anxiety, and depression, being who you are in Christ, living who you are in Christ, knowing who you are, believing and living it, this is the heart of this study. It's going to set you free. See, for only those who have something to prove to the world live in fear. Guard everything. But when you're confident of who you are and through Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry one bit about others. Would you have to hold on to your reputation, which is Satan's lie? My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. And when you have to hold on to your reputation, your love will grow cold when it demands your precious reputation. Your love will grow cold because you got to hold on to that. That, holding on to your precious reputation, is more important than meeting the needs of love. But you've got to hold on to it. But if you know you've got it because of who you are in Christ, you don't have to hold on to it. You have to hold on to your righteousness, your purity, your status. Your love will grow cold when those things are what love demands. And we've seen the demands of love. Conversely, when you know your righteousness is who you are in Christ, and that your purity cannot be made impure by being identified with others, when you know that, believe that, your love will not grow cold. You will be there to meet that need. You will love, just like Jesus Christ loved. And our study in Philippians 2. Your love will meet the demands of love just as His met the need of your love, or His love met your need. When you know your reputation is solely a reputation of Jesus Christ, then your love will not grow cold when you're asked to set aside that reputation, because you don't have to hold on to it. People who live in fear of how they stand before God, fear of losing something before God, their love will always grow cold. They're always on a performance basis. They've always got to guard it. But people who live in law, Satan's lie, all these kind of traditions, your love will grow cold when love is demanded. But those who abide, taken from John 14, our study, John 15 coming up in our study, those who abide in His love, they will never grow cold, no matter what's asked of you. Let's go to number three. Number three has two parts. Number three has two parts. First, very important, you trust God in emptying yourself. You trust Him. You trust God to take care of everything that will happen when you empty yourself. So this is the first thing Christ had to touch on when He became man. I'm going to have to trust God now. It's something he's never had to do. Jesus Christ has never had to trust. But now he's going to have to trust. And so it is with you and I. The first area, when I say faith on the board here, is not the faith in the Spirit that you and I usually talk about, but first of all, you trust God. I just trust you, no matter what happens, I've got to go on the other side of the road. I've got to separate myself from the elite because there's someone who needs me. I've got to go down and touch them, be identified with them. They've got to ride in my car. I've got to take them to the inn and be seen with them. Remember what we saw in verse 8 of Philippians 2? Identify this man. I'm going to be identified with them. Everybody's going to see me go to the inn. But you know what, Father? You're just going to have to take care of it. And I trust you. I trust you. No matter what all these people doing that are watching me, I trust you. I guess we can look a little bit at American history, where maybe in the 19th century, one might argue into the 20th, but at least the 19th century, white person took the defense of the black, a slave, helped them, became criticized by others, black lover, all of this kind of stuff. That's the type of thing I'm talking about. Then identified with the world. This is where faith is demanded. I trust you. This is what love leads me to do, Father. To restore them to their relationship with you. And you're going to take care of it. So there's a trusting of God to take care of everything that will happen when you empty yourself. When you set aside your reputation, trusting God that all things are going to work together for good. That he's just going to take care of it. Before the world, it looks like you're being identified with the sinner. You condone. That's another thing the world, people, Christians are so concerned about. If I go help that person, the world's going to think I'm condoning it. Christ condoned us, our sins, when he died, came identified with us? No. But even those who did, calling names, doesn't matter. I'm just trusting the Father. Not trusting man, trusting God the Father in this case. So we continue with every increasing demand made of our love. We continue just to trust him and what he's doing. Now there's the second aspect of the faith. The first aspect is trusting him. I've got to just trust God that no matter what happens with what I do, no matter what happens with me, I might lose the whole position because I've gone down and identified with the sinner. God's going to take care of it. There's a second aspect of the faith, and this is the one that we're more commonly used to. As you continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, as you continue to walk by faith in the most difficult of times, some miraculous things happen. And let me tell you what happens. God the Holy Spirit keeps on pouring spiritual love in you. As you continue to walk by faith, the Holy Spirit continues to give you the gift, the fruit of His love. Remember the word for grows cold? How it was used to breathe coldness is also the root of the soul. And breathing of the soul is what comes out of your soul. You're breathing out of your soul. And your love can be cold, or it can be the love that God the Holy Spirit gives you. Either way you want it to be. How's it going to be the love that He gives? Walking by faith and trusting Him. My mind is set on one thing, trusting Him. I trust God on all the ramifications if I empty myself, and I'm trusting the Spirit to give me this love. Because people, if the Holy Spirit doesn't give this love, your love will go cold. The demands are too great. It is tough. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. I hope you do before you die. The cost to love is Christ's love. It can be very big. Friends, finance, a lot of things. Not because you're walking around in purity, like some Christians like to think about it. Oh, I'm suffering because I'm so pure. No, picking up and bearing your own cross is when you're suffering because you are becoming identified with those who need your love. That's what we're talking about here. So when you walk by faith in the Spirit is pouring on spiritual love in you, and that spiritual love is what is breathed out from you. And that's the spiritual love that other person will see. Two sides. Those who need love, those whose love is needed. We're talking about those whose love is needed. We're not talking about those who need love in this study. We're talking about the person whose love is needed. That's when you're going to have to walk by faith. And that's when faith will be challenged the strongest, is when love is challenged. People whose love grows cold, they stop walking by faith. They may walk by faith and love, with spiritual love. And then the demand of love is great. Starts moving in. The object of their love is identified with transgression and sin, as we saw in our study. And so they start walking by faith. I gotta start walking by what? I gotta walk by law. I gotta walk by Satan's lie. I gotta walk and hold on to what I have. No, you just keep on walking by faith. And we will keep pouring in that love that will meet it. Now we come to Roman number 4. The love that does not grow cold. What kind of love does not grow cold? Even when faced with the greatest demands of love, what kind of love is this? First of all, we'll call it the love of God. Jesus Christ possessed it as God when he made a decision to become man, demanding that he empty himself of his deity. And so it was God's love. But then, it was the love of God put into a man, the humanity of Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, when he trusted the Spirit. For people, the same love that Christ had to put him on the cross and being identified with you and me is the same love that the Holy Spirit pours into you. Let's look at the closing of 2002, going into 2003 now. Let's look at this love that does not grow cold. Please look with me at 1 Corinthians 13. What I want you to do with me is look at a few things from the standpoint of our study. Let's make it applicable, not theological, like we would if we were just picking it up and studying 1 Corinthians 13. Let's make it applicable to our study. What kind of love does not grow cold in the midst of the greatest demand? Verse 4, a love that is long-suffering. A love that is long-suffering. Remember what our study is about growing cold? When transgressions what? Increase. Do you see why love has to be long-suffering? I hope you see it. Because as sin increases with the object of your love can have to be long-suffering. Because as their sin increases, most people's love decreases. Because they can't take it. It hurts too much. But the love that does not grow cold is a love that is long-suffering. Most of us are hurt more by the sins and failures of others than of our own. When people let us down, when people sin and transgress, not against us in the sense that they've done it to us, but against us in the sense of our lives with them. One verse in all the New Testament deals with my sin and dealing with confession. How many verses do you think there are to deal with forgiveness? What's the difference? One sin, what the confession one is what I've done. Forgiveness isn't what you've done. It's very difficult to deal with the sins and failures of others. It hurts. If you don't want to have your love grow cold, you're going to need a love that is long-suffering. And the sin of others increases. What increases? If we understand what we've been studying, as the sin increases, as the transgressions increase, and we're putting it to that one person that's in your life, as sin increases, what is the need that increases with it? Love. Remember those two people. The need of love, because love is needed. And the person who finds themselves more and more tangled in sin, they're the ones who need love. But this is often when what happens in most cases, as the sin of someone increases, love decreases. And righteousness increases. Judgment increases. Purity increases. Only this love that God the Holy Spirit will give you is long-suffering to meet the need that this love is going to have. So as sin increases, instead of your love growing cold, this love is long-suffering so that you're able to stand there. Now look at the next one. The kind of love that does not grow cold is kind. It's kind. What does that mean in our study? Well, what is deserving is judgment. That's what's deserving. They sin. They deserve judgment. They deserve to be set aside. They deserve to be maligned. They deserve to be isolated. They deserve the burdens on them. But what they need is kindness. If they're ever going to be restored. And this love is kind under the most difficult of circumstances. Think about that. This love is kind under the most difficult of circumstances. This love does not grow cold. So this love is learned to be kind. This love, by its characteristics, is kind when kindness is what is needed. Next, it's not jealous. You'd be surprised how many Christians' love grows cold strictly out of jealousy. It's because they're jealous. I won't develop that right now. Love that does not brag. This one's really important. This one's important to our study of love growing cold. I don't know if they'd be so bold as to call it bragging, but most Christians are very proud, brag about their righteousness and their own purity and how they would never do that. They're very proud of it. And very braggamonious about it. Spiritual love simply does not boast, is not brag about itself. It's not going to do that, doesn't have to. Spiritual love does not have to do that. While those who protect their purity brag of it as the very excuse, people, they brag about their purity as the very excuse for not meeting the needs of love. For protecting them to judge, malign, and separate. They actually use their purity and their righteousness. Spiritual love does not do that. Spiritual love does not grow cold, nor does it brag of all that it is giving up, all that it is emptying of itself. It doesn't do that. It doesn't think that way. It's not arrogant. Here's the heart and soul of cold love. Self. Protection of self. Protection of reputation. Protection of status. But spiritual love does not care about self. This is a characteristic of the love of God. Next, does not act unbecomingly. What does that mean? Does it mean acting like a jerk? You got it. You've got to transcend simplicity. What does it mean not act unbecomingly? Unbecomingly in what regard? Unbecoming, referring to that which is unbecoming to the way that Christ loves. You see, people, if your love grows cold, that's acting unbecoming. That's not becoming of the love of Christ. If you will not stoop and humble yourself to restore a believer, and you stand back in your purity, that's acting unbecomingly. I know most people take this as doing bad things. No, it's not being the things of this very subject of our study. What is unbecoming to love? Protecting it. That's unbecoming to the love of Christ, the spiritual love, to protect the purity and sacrifice the love. He's not going to do that. And if you do that, you're acting unbecomingly to what love looks like. Love doesn't look that way. Love doesn't look like the love of Christ when it has to protect itself at the cost of someone else. That's what unbecoming looks means here, people. Think about what you're studying. Don't just listen to what preachers say. Look at the context. Unbecoming. By what standard would I say something is unbecoming? Unbecoming to the standard of this love. And this love will sacrifice itself, not protect itself. That's what the unbecoming is. Next, it does not seek its own. When the demands of love will call on many Christians to lower themselves, empty themselves, their reputation, and so on that we studied, their love will grow cold, but spiritual love doesn't seek its own, people. See, righteousness and the human righteousness, self-righteousness, it has to seek its own. Purity has to seek its own. I've got to be pure. I've got to remain elite. I've got to protect my reputation. But it is the characteristics of love not to seek its own. It doesn't have to protect itself. It is of that highest quality no matter what. That's a very powerful quality of this, and not seeking its own. By the way, that's why it can empty itself. Remember what we studied? He emptied himself. If you're seeking your own and you want to protect your own, you won't do that. But when you have this love, you don't have to seek your own. You can empty yourself because you're solid in the spiritual love that he pours into you. Is not provoked. Okay, ask yourself. What provokes the love of most people? What provokes the love of most people? The sins and failures of others, isn't it? As long as everybody's doing what you want and what you like, your love's not provoked. Your love's happy. People start failing. People sin. Your love is provoked. You're provoked. But most people's love starts being provoked. In the family, how dare you do this to them, do this to me, all this type of thing, it's always me. Look what it says, this love is not provoked. But is the love of the Holy Spirit, the same love that was in Jesus Christ, that we could have the same attitude, do when it's confronted by the sin of others? It's not provoked. It's not going to react. It's not going to walk away. It's not going to grow cold. This love is not provoked. It's a powerful love. We're looking at a love that does not grow cold. This love doesn't grow cold. Why? Because it's just not provoked. There's a verse in Job we haven't studied. Why haven't we? It's just like a lot of things. I'm just waiting in the Spirit for the right time. There's a powerful verse in Job where God says, do you think your sins really bother me? I'm God. This love is not provoked. As sin increases in our study when cold love begins by most people, this love is not provoked. This is a powerful, unique, supernatural, divine love. Let's face the fact. Our love is provoked when people let us down and hurt us. lie to us, sin, all this type of thing. This love is not provoked. That just can't be. Yes, it can. This is His love. This is a love that doesn't grow cold. It's a love that is not provoked. Because people, if it's provoked, it won't do. It won't meet the demands of love. Nope. That's it. I've had it. You've gone too far now. Not this love. This love is not provoked. This is the love you can have inside of you. For the love that is not provoked by sin of others, and therefore is able to meet the man and to serve them, this is a love that doesn't grow cold. Next, very powerful in our study, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Again, this is what causes believers' love to grow cold and separate and malign. But the love that we're talking about that does not grow cold is a love that doesn't take into account when wronged. Jesus Christ would not have died on a cross. You will not bear your own cross. In other words, the sins of others and the burdens of others to restore them if you walk around considering and taking into account when you're wronged. Okay, the next two are rather interesting for our study. They're at the heart of it. The type of thing we'd have to spend hours if we were going to do that. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. One reason that most believers' love grows cold is because they think if you are identified with a believer who sins, then you are condoning that sin. If I've been down and I'm identified with that person, I'm condoning. If I reach down and I'm identified with this homosexual, I'm condoning homosexuality. No, that's not what the scriptures say of this love. This love does not condone unrighteousness, but it doesn't judge it here. It's not provoked by it. It knows it's sin. It knows it's unrighteousness. It recognizes unrighteousness. In fact, that's the key. It does not rejoice in it. It recognizes it so much that it will sacrifice itself to put an end to it. It recognizes the sin in another believer. It recognizes where that believer is so much that it does not rejoice in it, but it causes it to lower itself for that restoration. Follow right with me the next one. But rejoices with truth. You know what the key is here? How you identify truth. That's the key. The key in this next phrase is how you identify what truth is. That goes back to point one, our view of God. That's truth. Now stay with me, but rejoices with truth. Truth is what God does when He comes and He sins. That's what truth is. It rejoices in truth. And what does God do when He comes across sin? We saw that from the very beginning of creation in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. He comes across darkness, void, emptiness, which describes the human race, even though it's describing the earth, it describes the human race, is let there be light. Let there be a way out. Let there be my son. Let there be life. And it carries that all the way through the Bible. The light of the world entering the world, Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. That's the truth. The truth is not, when it says, but rejoices with truth, it doesn't mean that it rejoices in standing back and protecting your sacred little righteousness and purity and reputation. No, it rejoices in the truth of what God does when it comes upon unrighteousness. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in truth. What is truth? What God will do. And He sent His Son, and the Son gave Himself, into Himself, even to the point of death on the cross. That's truth. That's what this love will do. Oh boy, bear all things. What does this mean? This means that it will bear whatever the cost of love is. Think about that. It will bear all things. Jesus Christ bore His love when He was going to have to empty Himself of His deity. He bore that. be identified, become man, birth, Christmas story. He did that. He bore it. Identified with that horrible, sinful human race. He bore that. Even to the point of death on the cross. He bore that. He bore all things. Will your love do that? If your love is this love, it will bear all things. Shame, humiliation, as they disassociate with the sinner, they now disassociate with you. You can bear that. Why? Because this love bears all things. Look at the next one. Believe all things. Believe what? Believe that bearing all things will fulfill God's purpose of love. That's what it means. Believes all things that God says in regard to his love. Hopes all things. This love does not grow cold, for it has a confidence that the love will fulfill the purpose of God. Gets back to what we were talking about and being confident of who you are in Christ. Endures all things. This love does not grow cold. Now what? Endures all things. This love does not grow cold in the midst of humiliation. Okay, Father, I became man. I was born of a woman. I have all the weaknesses of the human race. I get hungry. I have to sleep. I need oxygen. I remove waste from my body. And there are all these things. Humiliating things. But you know what? They're just getting meaner and meaner at me. My own Jewish people, they're getting more. I've had enough. I've endured enough. And I know what's down the road, the cross. And they're just not worth it. I'm not going to endure that kind of hurt for people that don't even care. Now, look what it says about this love. It will endure it. You want a love that in meeting the demands of love can endure whatever comes your way? This is the love. The love that God gives. God's love. Spiritual love, as we call it here. That's this love. This love endures all suffering, all setbacks, even death. Even death. And then it says, love never fails. What does that mean in our terms of our study? That means that this love never grows cold. It will never grow cold. If you sense that your love is growing cold, people, check out one thing. Am I still walking by faith in the Holy Spirit? Am I still trusting God that no matter what happens here, he's in control. And he'll work it to good. Or do I need to hold on to something? This love will never fail. It will never, ever grow cold. That's the kind of love this is. So, as we look, in closing, your view of God, your view of the cross, your view of is God in the restoring business, condemning business, scrapping business, salvaging business? It's the view of God. You got to renew that every day. Confidence in who you are in Christ. You got to know who you are in Christ. Believe who you are in Christ. And you never lose it. People, you never lose. If you're identified with this worst sinner. Now, I'm talking about it from the person whose love is needed. But let me just say for a moment, if you are that worst sinner, you can never lose who you are in Christ. But let me go back to the person whose love is needed. That's our study. No matter what you lose by your love in restoring and encouraging another believer, you'll never lose who you are in Christ, no matter what the world says. But you have to have that confidence, that understanding, that knowing, and that living. And then, of course, faith. Trust in God, first of all. Trust in God. No matter what happens, I trust you. This is your love. And then trusting and faith in the Holy Spirit as you walk by faith so that he can pour this love that will never grow cold. And when it's needed, if we'll be there. Well, that concludes our study on When Love Grows Cold, just a few hours on just a different aspect about love. And it's going to be something I've never done in all the years in the ministry before you turn the tape. I want to dedicate this study. I want to dedicate it to every one of you that are here tonight. I want to dedicate it to a handful of Christians who understood this kind of love and showed me what this love was like in 1995 in January. I want to dedicate it to that handful of Christians here. I want to dedicate it to a few handful of Christians that are tapers. I want to dedicate it to two pastors, John Hentz in Tucson, Arizona, and Dan Hill in Tulsa, Oklahoma. To you and to these men, this has been dedicated. Let's prepare ourselves for the Eucharist. Take of the bread. The bread is what we've been studying in part, isn't it? Because the bread is about God becoming man, and as man dying on the cross, bearing other people's sins. What's the cup about? The cup is about encouragement to do the same thing. It's about encouragement to do exactly what he did, to live as he lived. And therefore he gave us the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And what is the cup of the new covenant? The spiritual life. So that you and I can have the same love, have the same attitude, Philippians 2, have the same attitude and then the same love that he had. To have that same love, same attitude, same love. Therefore meaning what? Do the same thing. You mean I might be called on to do that? Yeah. And it's a real challenge when you're called on. It's not a real challenge to live a pure and wonderful life and be associated with the elite. It's when you have to empty yourself of those things. To meet the need of other people's love, of other people in their life. So this is what the whole communion is about in that respect, in regard to our study. I think most of you here tonight understand our tradition. Our custom is that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might celebrate together. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we do not just have a theological dissertation on love, philosophical understanding or discussion, words to work our way through, but we have a demonstration of it. We have a demonstration from you in that being God, you became man. Not based on performance, not based on reputation, but based on need. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the study we've seen and for the communion we're about to observe. In Christ's name, amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received them from the Lord that night, that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served. Will you please stand? In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, after the Passover. The Passover is over. The bread is for all people, Jew and Gentile. However, the cup is for the church. The cup of the new covenant is for the church, and therefore supper is over. This cup is the new covenant. In my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Please open in your hymnals to Psalm number 35. It was late that night in Jerusalem after the Passover, and the Lord and 11 men walked the streets, and they went out singing. Now, there's more than 12 of us here. So, you have, like I like to say, you have a choice. You can stand there and not sing and have to listen to us. Or you can kind of sing along and drown us out. I prefer you sing. And I think you will too. What we're going to do is sing the first, third, and fourth. I just somehow don't think that the woods and the trees fit in this great hymn and the message here of verse 2. So let's do 1, 3, and 4 introduction. Father, it is astounding to even comprehend that the same attitude that was in Jesus Christ as God can be in us, but you have declared that it can be so simply and so easily if we will just trust your Spirit to pour that attitude into us. It is even more astounding that we can love as he loved. We have been kissed by his love. We have felt it at the cross and continually through our lives. And to even think that we can love others with that same love, we need that love. How magnificent is your grace. Father, we pray that in the year of 03, if our love is needed, it will not grow cold. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, you have a sheet in front of you of Auld Lang Syne. Everyone should have one. And what I'd like to do is in the Auld Lang Syne, remember, after we're through, everyone's invited out to Jerry and Leslie's, and Fish handed out a map to everyone. So you're invited to come over. But one first thing I want to do, because it goes so quickly, let's enjoy it a moment. So first of all, play it through, and then we will sing both stanzas.